Jeremiah did not respond and say, "Cool, I'm going to be somebody." No, Jeremiah realized that what was being said here was of great consequence, and he was intimidated by the prospect of what he had just heard.
Judah was at its lowest point spiritually and living on the verge of judgment. Then God called the prophet Jeremiah to the difficult task of warning the people to turn away from their sin. And given the state of our nation and the world, it's still vital that we look to the words of Jeremiah and embrace his message in our own lives. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green focuses on the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah as he begins a series titled Call to a Dying Nation. Let's join our teacher now with insights from God's Word on the Truth Pulpit.
Today, just so you have a sense of what we're going to do, we're primarily going to limit ourselves to the first chapter of Jeremiah, and then we'll deal with bigger chunks in coming weeks. And I just want to give you a little bit of an overview and help you to see this book, as it were, from the perspective of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is, you might say, it's an emotional book. It's a transparent book. Not every biblical author lets us see inside his heart, but Jeremiah does. And we find in the works of Jeremiah and in the words of Jeremiah things that are of great significance for the way that we approach our lives in the times in which we live. So I'm going to break it down into two sections here this morning. We're going to see that Jeremiah had a particular call. He had a particular call. And secondly, we're going to see that Jeremiah had a painful call. A particular call and a painful call. A particular call expressing the sovereign purpose of God. A painful call illustrating that in his weakness there was still the sovereign provision of God as he ministered as he did. And so a particular call and a painful call. We learn about Jeremiah's background in the very opening verse, chapter 1, verse 1, where it says this, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin," Benjamin being one of the southern tribes. What we see here is that Jeremiah came from, he was the son of a priest. And so he came from a line that was devoted to the ministry of God. And the village that is mentioned there, Anathoth, was about 2 miles northeast of the city of Jerusalem. And so he was very close to the capital, very close and involved with the events that were taking place, being in a priestly family, being so close to the operating center of the nation, Jeremiah was acquainted with everything that was happening. And as we continue to read, we find that Jeremiah had a very lengthy prophetic ministry during the course of his lifetime. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. The words of Jeremiah, verse 1, to whom the word of the Lord came. In other words, Jeremiah is the one to whom the word of the Lord came. Jeremiah received revelation, received visions from the Lord that he was to proclaim to the people in the midst of their desolate and depraved days. And when did this happen? Well, they didn't date events by calendar dates like you and I do, like we do today. They dated them in reference points to the kings that reigned at the time. And what we see is this, that the word of the Lord came to him in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now, without going in and tracing all of the chronology of this, I'm just going to ask you to take my word for it, for the sake of time. These kings and this ministry that Jeremiah took place over from about the year 627 BC, until the time that Jerusalem fell in 586 BC, and beyond that as well. Jeremiah continued his ministry even after the fall of Jerusalem. Here's all I want you to see about this chronology, is that when you do the math from these opening verses and the historical information that is contained in the book of Jeremiah that follows, Jeremiah ministered over the course of about 50 years, give or take. He had an extended long ministry. He ministered and served in that prophetic role longer than many of you have been alive. And so we see that this was a man who, in the midst of this depravity, stood and ministered the word of God in the midst of great opposition, as we will see, and did so over the course of a very long period of time. Now, there's another aspect of this that I could have shuffled into the second part of it, but I think it bears mentioning now. If you'll turn over to Jeremiah 16, Jeremiah 16 with me, in the first four verses, you see this, Jeremiah 16, the first four verses. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. In other words, Jeremiah was unmarried as he did this. He did not have the comforts of a wife alongside him. He did not have someone to go home to and to unburden his heart to in the midst of his struggles. The Lord withheld from him the comforts of human life in the course of his prophetic ministry. He conducted that extensive ministry as a single man. And so he bore a particularly heavy load. And as we'll see as we go along here, there was very little by the way of external human support to him in the midst of it. God called him as a prophet during dark times in the nation of Judah. God revealed to him and through him that God was about to punish his people for their sin, and that this uprising nation of Babylon would carry them all into exile. Jeremiah was a prophet telling people things that they did not want to hear, giving them bad news. He was not a seeker-sensitive prophet at all. He predicted the judgment to come well in advance of its actual occurrence, and he was an eyewitness to it as it came to pass. He prophesied and he saw his own prophecies come to pass. Incredible to think about. What I want you to see in what we've said so far is simply this. As you're reading these words of Jeremiah, and I encourage you over the coming weeks to just read through Jeremiah once or twice and just let it get familiar to your mind that way. Jeremiah's ministry was difficult. It was hard. And there was little of external encouragement to keep him going, just as some of you experience life in that realm. It's difficult. There's not a lot of support. It's lonely. And you don't know what's coming next. Well, you would have a sympathetic friend in the prophet Jeremiah. Here's what we need to see as we grasp that and take it into absorb what the significance of that is. Yes, it was hard. Yes, it was lonely. But it was God's sovereign purpose for Jeremiah to live a life just exactly like that. This is what God had appointed for Jeremiah to do. And you see that clearly as you continue reading in chapter 1, verse 4. This is what God had appointed for Jeremiah to do. And there is no denying this. Verse 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. I'll give you a moment to turn back there. I think I left you stranded in chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and so now we're going to read a quotation of what the Lord said to Jeremiah. God said, and I quote to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. God formed him in the womb with this purpose. And from before the beginning of time, God had established his intentions for the life of Jeremiah. What Jeremiah's life subsequently was like was the outworking of the original purpose of God. And he tells him that he would be a prophet to the nations, not simply to his own countrymen, but as we'll find in about 4 weeks, that he was preaching to all of the modern nations around him as well. It's a stunning ministry that was given to this man to speak to his people about their own impending doom if they refused to repent, and then to go beyond that to tell surrounding nations what was going to happen to them, all in judgment for those nations anyway, the surrounding nations. Here's what we need to see. God sovereignly planned Jeremiah's ministry before he was born. Look at the words here. And as I like to say, look at the subject, verb, and direct object. Who is acting upon whom here? God says in verse 5 to Jeremiah, I formed you. I knew you. I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, that's very important to understand at the start, because at this point in the book, you don't know yet exactly what's going to unfold for Jeremiah. When God called him, we'll see in a moment, he was a very young man at the time. Jeremiah had no idea what the unfolding consequences of that statement would be to him. But the foundation of the book of Jeremiah, the foundation of his ministry is God telling him, I chose you to do this. I have a sovereign purpose for you. Jeremiah was on the receiving end of a prophetic call. God chose Jeremiah and formed him specifically for this prophetic ministry. Now, that is staggering. In the midst of world instability and the rebellion of God's people, Jeremiah would be a literal mouthpiece for God speaking to nations. And Jeremiah, unlike modern day men of spiritual prominence, many of them anyway, Jeremiah did not respond and say, cool, I'm going to be somebody then. No, Jeremiah realized that what was being said here was of great consequence, and he was intimidated by the prospect of what he had just heard. Look at it in verse 6. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. God, you must, how can you do this to me? How can you call me? I'm not an eloquent speaker, and I'm a youth. The term probably indicates a man who's maybe around 20 years old or so. Again, give or take a few years. We won't fuss over precise chronology around it. His point is, I am too young and too inexperienced to do this. It reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want to turn over there, we'll just take a little breather here for a moment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves. We're inadequate for what we do, but we have an adequacy that is from God. He said elsewhere to the Corinthians, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. You see, in the men that God calls in Scripture, that there is this humility. There is this recognition of the awesomeness of the task. You realize that the men are not boastful and self-confident in it. The majesty of the call overwhelms them and staggers them. Compare that to something I read recently of a local prominent pastor. I don't know where these guys get their mind from, honestly. Openly stating that his goal for a coming year, I don't know if this was last year or if I was reading an older article, it doesn't matter. But his goal was to get himself up to 100,000 Twitter followers so that he could be a man of greater influence. Look, that's the pomposity of that is just frightening to me. It was certainly not a reflection of the attitude that you see in Jeremiah. Jeremiah had it from God that he was going to have a ministry of broad influence. And he takes his hands and puts them over his face and says, "Oh God, what are you doing to me? So much responsibility and so much inadequacy. I'm not a statesman." And at that age, Jeremiah had no visible credentials for his call that would call people to listen to him. There was nothing of experience. There was nothing of prominence. God took this young man and said, "Here's what I have for you to do." And so these opening verses are creating attention as we read them. Attention that the more humble among Christians understand in their own lives. This is beyond me, what I have to do. This life and my responsibilities, this is beyond me. And what we see illustrated in the life of Jeremiah is this, is that God makes a sovereign call based on his sovereign plan, and we don't measure that in human terms or approach it in human strength. Let me say that again. We don't measure it in human terms, and we don't see its fulfillment in terms of human strength. By a human measure, Jeremiah was too young, too weak, too inexperienced, and too unprepared for what was in front of him. But by the divine measure, in God's perspective, in God's plan, everything was perfectly lined up exactly the way he wanted it to be. So that you see God responding to Jeremiah's protest in verse 7. "But the Lord said to me," Jeremiah had just protested his youth. "God, what are you doing to me here? How could I possibly do what you've set before me to do?" "And the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord God.' And then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" God tells Jeremiah, this is not about your ability. It's about mine. It's about my call on your life to do what I've called you to do and what I will help you to do and what I will protect you to do. And so do not protest your human weakness any longer. Recognize who I am, God says, as it were, to Jeremiah. Recognize who I am, what I have called you to do, and the fact that I am with you. And the underlying message of all of that is this: I am enough for you to accomplish everything that I have set before you to do. It's reminiscent, isn't it, of 2 Corinthians 12. "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Look, whether we're looking at our personal circumstances, personal weakness, and just seeing the crumbling infrastructure of life all around us, health, boldness, sanctification, say, "Man, this is just falling apart in my own life." Or if we're looking at the uncertainty of the future that the next 50 days hold for us, a whole lot at stake and lots of violence in the streets, thankfully not in our local area, but violence in the street, violence done in pulpits of men not being faithful to the truth, all the uncertainty of political machinations taking place even as we speak, and we feel the weight of that, we feel the uncertainty of that, either personally or nationally or whatever level it is that you are overwhelmed by what's happening, and yet we step back from all of that and say, "You know what, let me just cover my ears and stop thinking about that for just a moment and think about something of greater, more transcendent importance. Whatever is happening in my life or whatever is happening in the world around me is an outworking of the sovereign purpose of God. You can't read the Bible and deny that. God works even through the sinful actions of men to accomplish His purposes. He was working through the sinful actions of men in the day of Christ to bring about our redemption. They crucified Him wrongly, they crucified Him sinfully, and yet God used that to accomplish the purchase price of our salvation. And so, we see that there's a sovereign purpose at work, that all of the uncertainty is not uncertain to God. And we view life through that superlative, noble, transcendent perspective. Whatever level you want to enter into, the sovereign purposes of God, whether it's your personal life or national life or the spiritual lives of those that you care about and are unresponsive to the gospel, wherever you want to enter into it, wherever you want to enter into this realm of God's sovereignty, you find that it is comprehensive in everything that it covers. There is no aspect of our lives that is outside of the sovereign purpose of God. And then you remember, here I am living at such a time as this. This is the life that God has prepared for me right now. This is it. This is what God has given to me. And whatever, I say this sympathetically, my friends, I realize I'm speaking in a strong tone of voice here today. Lots of reasons for that, I guess. Listen to me. This is life transforming. Whatever the bad decisions that you've made that may have led you into this particular place of difficulty, whatever the sinful actions of family or employers or others may be that have occurred in the past, whatever sins that you have committed in the past that really distorted the outworking of your life from your perspective, whatever we say about that, the fact is God has taken all of that and prepared you and put you in precisely this day, in precisely this place, and this is the life that God has given to you today. And that allows you to stop regretting the past, stop resenting the past, and to look around in your little circle in which you're standing here and say, hey, this is what God's given to me now. Now I can look forward. Now I can step forward in life because in one way or another, in ways that I can't understand, this is the life that God has given to me. And maybe I've only got a few years. Maybe you've got a few decades. None of that chronology matters under the umbrella of this amazing, particular call that God makes on His people in time. We're not called as prophets. There aren't any more prophets, just like there aren't any more apostles today. But no less has God sovereignly designed the circumstances of your life and all of your illnesses even. There's so much illness in our congregation right now and people facing things. I just want you to know and to hear from God's Word that this is all part of the plan that God has for you.
Well, as the prophet Jeremiah tells us, it's foolish for us to trust in ourselves, our achievements, and intentions instead of the Lord. Only in Him and through Him do we find salvation. Well, Don, in Jeremiah 29:11, God reminds us that He has great plans for our lives when He is our Lord.
Well, Bill, of course, that verse that you quoted is a familiar one to some Christians anyway. It's important for us to realize that it was a promise that was originally made to the Jews in exile before the time of Christ, not something directly made to us. But what it shows in that context is that God's plans for His people may include suffering and rejection, as it did for the Jews who were in exile, as it did for Jeremiah, Job, Paul, and especially our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, you should not look at a verse like Jeremiah 29:11 and think that it's a promise of health, wealth, and prosperity for you, or a life of ease in the Christian life. The path of righteousness for us here on earth is often a path that leads us through many afflictions and sorrows. If you know something of that kind of affliction, my friend, just remember that Christ is the friend of sinners, that He is a sympathetic Savior for His people, and that you can go to Him and pour your heart out to Him and find refuge in this God who has the best interest of your soul at heart. The promise that we rely on ultimately is the fact that His grace is sufficient for His people, regardless of their circumstances. And I pray that you'll find that sufficiency in Christ.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we look forward to learning more about Jeremiah's timely words as we continue the series titled Call to a Dying Nation next time on The Truth Pulpit. Meanwhile, be sure to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when we present more from The Truth Pulpit.